Morning, everyone. As Luke said, my name is Kelvin, and I have the privilege of reading the Bible for us this morning. And today's passage is Psalm 145, and the words will be on the screen behind me. A Psalm of Praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of your glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Here ends the Bible reading.
Good morning, everyone. What do you think is the most important part in any healthy relationship? Any type of relationship at all, could be a romantic relationship, could be a workplace relationship, either between colleagues or between a supervisor and subordinates, perhaps sporting relationship between teammates or between a player and a coach. Very good, Moira. What ingredient is common across all of these relationships, vital for them to be healthy and thriving? Of course, it is trust. Trust is essential in romantic relationships. Trust enables honesty, the sharing of intimate information. Trust, it facilitates feelings of security because both partners know they can rely upon the other. Trust is similarly important in workplace relationships. Trust between colleagues or between a supervisor and a subordinate, it allows for efficient collaboration, promotes healthy and productive workplace culture. But on the flip side, it can be like swimming against the current. If a team member can't be trusted to make meaningful contributions to group projects, if they can't be trusted to meet deadlines, or if a boss is micromanaging you and constantly peering over your shoulder. Equally, trust goes a long way towards success for sporting teams. When each player in a team is trusted to do their role and each player is in the right position at the right time, points are scored, trophies are won. And for all of these reasons, lots of effort must be directed towards building trust in the early stages of these relationships. It's why when new teams are put together, they often do ice-breaking exercises such as trust falls, helpfully demonstrated for us by Luke and Charlotte already. These things, they kickstart the trust-building process. And if trust is so important in all of these human relationships, how much more important is it that a relationship with God be characterized by trust? If we need to trust the people we live with, we work with, we play with, how much more do we need to trust the God who holds the world in his hands? As I trust is obvious by now, the psalm genre we're looking at today is the genre of trust. But before we dive into exploring the genre of trust psalms, let's pause to orientate Psalm 145 within the book of Psalms as a whole. As the superscription at the beginning of the psalm tells us, Psalm 145 is a psalm of David. David, he's the most prolific of all of the biblical psalm writers. He's credited with 73 of the psalms, just under half. But as you can see on the screen, the psalms of David, they're not equally spread out through the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms divided into five sub-books, but books 1 and 2, they're littered with Davidic psalms. Then in contrast, in books 3 and 4, we hardly hear a peep from David. Coming to book 5, the voice of David re-emerges, and there is a final flurry of 8 psalms from David, from Psalms 138 to Psalm 145, our psalm for today. So then in the book in which he contributes almost half of the total number of psalms, Psalm 145 comes as David's final word in the psalm book. It's significant because when we consider the genre of trust in the psalms, here too we see and hear David's contribution. On the screen, I've identified 13 different psalms as falling under the genre of trust. 10 of these psalms are authored by David. Only the 3 underlined psalms, Psalms 91, 115, and 121, these are the only ones of these 13 not authored by David. And to explain the difference in the colours, and apologies to anyone who's colourblind, this probably looks like a bit of a mess, but let me explain the different colours that are representing the different types of trust psalms. So the 6 psalms that are coloured kind of that salmon pink colour, Psalms 11, 16, 28, 31, 91, and 121, these share a common feature of trusting God for protection and safety. The language of God as my refuge, my rock, my shield, my salvation is common across these psalms, as primarily David expresses his trust in God to protect him from his enemies. Think David and Goliath, David running away from Saul, trusting in God for protection and safety. In a similar vein, yet with a slight difference, the 3 psalms that are light blue, Psalms 23, 27, 56, they share a common feature of David having no fear because his trust is in God. I'm sure many of you are familiar with, and you've taken great comfort from these famous words, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Fear can only be absent when trust is present. The 3 bright pink psalms, Psalms 37, 62, 115, they're different from the previous psalms in that they are invitations for the readers, the listeners of these psalms, to place their trust in God. And then in the center, in a category all of its own, is today's reading, Psalm 145. So as well as being a psalm of David, the superscription to this psalm also categorizes it as a psalm of praise, given that both the opening verse and the final verse call for God's name to be praised forever and ever. The psalm of praise is a fitting superscription. Yet what I hope to show you today is that Psalm 145 is indeed a psalm of trust. It opens and concludes with praise because praise is an appropriate response to a trustworthy and faithful God. And we pick up the idea of trust most strongly from verse 13. Stands both physically but also thematically at the center of this psalm. Verse 13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does." The Lord God is trustworthy in all he promises, faithful in all he does. That's a big, bold statement to make. And as the teachers in the room, they very well know, you can't just make bold statements with no supporting evidence. You have to show you're working out. You know, you have to show the evidence, show the support for why God is trustworthy. Why is he faithful? And in the first half of the psalm, that's exactly what this psalm does. Verse 13, it stands physically and thematically at the center of the psalm. And what comes before, and what, as well as what comes afterward, gives us the details, the evidence, the working out for why God is trustworthy and faithful. So in the first half of the psalm, the emphasis falls on God as being trustworthy in his great deeds. And in the second half of the psalm, the emphasis shifts to God being trustworthy to meet your needs. So let's explore those two ideas. First, trustworthy in his great deeds, and then trustworthy to meet your needs. So follow along with me as I reread verses 4 through to 6. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Two key ideas dominate these verses: works and words. The first, God's works, his acts, his deeds. They're mighty, wonderful, awesome, great. And the second is that people, particularly future generations, they must know about God's mighty works. God's great deeds must be spoken of, told, commended, proclaimed to all. And I hope that by highlighting the works and the words on the screen, I hope that helpfully illustrates how these two themes are repeated in these verses. And for the Old Testament people of God, the original audience of King David, my impression is that this emphasis on works and words would have immediately drawn their minds to one place, the book of Exodus. For it was in the book of Exodus that God revealed his character and his capabilities through his words and his works. From the cloud at Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, God reveals his glory and his character to Moses as the Lord who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And this self-revelation of God's character, it's quoted throughout the Old Testament, as it is here in Psalm 145, verse 8. And consider also the words God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. God says, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." Here God promises that through his mighty acts, same words as Psalm 145, he will redeem the Israelites from slavery in Egypt to make them his own people. God went on to prove that he is trustworthy. He demonstrated that his word can be trusted, that when he says something, he does it. God's mighty acts of judgment, they're displayed in the 10 plagues that befall the Egyptians and sweep over every aspect of their physical and spiritual lives. God's wonderful works continue as he parts the Red Sea, allows the Israelites to cross through on dry land. God then continues his great deeds by providing bread from heaven, water from rocks, to meet his people's daily needs. And as God performs each one of these mighty acts, the response he requires from his people is trust. Trust that the blood of the Passover lambs will keep the Israelite people safe from the 10th final plague. Trust that the walls of water to their left and their right would not come crashing down on their heads as they pass through the Red Sea. Collecting only enough manna for each day required trust that God would again provide tomorrow. And so time and time again, God demonstrated to his people that he is trustworthy in his great deeds. And attached to all these mighty acts was an imperative to remember them for themselves, but also to remember them to educate future generations about them, so future generations may likewise place their trust in the trustworthy God capable of all these great deeds. And this proclamation of God's great deeds from one generation to the next, it's exactly what we see happening here in Psalm 145. I think there are two points worthy of reflecting on and drawing out from this. I think the first is to recognize and appreciate the people who have proclaimed God's great deeds to each of us. Whether you're not yet a Christian, or you've been a Christian for a short time, you've been a Christian for a long time, I suggest that you're here today because someone, very likely many someones, has invested in you, endeavored to educate you, tell you about God's awesome works, how he is worthy of your trust. They've done exactly what this psalm says and commended God's mighty acts from one generation to the next. So this week, can I suggest that you do something to recognize, appreciate, encourage, be thankful for those who have invested in you in this way? Could be as simple as a text message or a phone call. You make a note, set a reminder to do that this week. The second point worthy of reflection is that just as prior generations have proclaimed God's trustworthiness to us, the relay baton doesn't stop with us. The next generation needs to know. We need to proclaim God's great deeds to them so they may learn to praise God, to trust him in every aspect of their lives. As a pastor overseeing our children's and families' ministries, it's my great joy and privilege to be set aside for exactly this type of work. And I'm extremely thankful for the dedicated team of volunteers who serve so faithfully in this space. They've been teaching the kids about God's mighty acts from the book of Exodus over this past month. But as the plural language of Psalm 145 suggests, the task of proclaiming God's great deeds to the next generation is a task that belongs to all of God's people, to the church, to the family of God, not only made up of the children's biological parents, who of course play a vital role, but also the metaphorical older brothers and sisters, the aunts, the uncles, the grandparents too, those who are related by the blood of Christ. So then, might you consider what role you can play in proclaiming God's wonderful works to the next generation, helping them place their trust in the awesome God who shows that he is trustworthy in his great deeds. God is trustworthy in his great deeds. Psalm 145, verses 3 to 12. In the second half of the psalm, verses 14 to 20, the emphasis shifts to God as trustworthy to meet your needs. Trustworthy to meet your needs. Whereas the first half of the psalm focuses on God's works that showcase his might, his majesty, his glory, the second half of the psalm focuses on the compassionate care that God has for his people. In verses 14 through 16, they describe how the Lord upholds, he lifts up those who humble themselves before him. They describe his providence of food for all creatures, his generosity in satisfying the desires of every living thing. And the theme continues, reading now from verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Excuse me. Notice the relational closeness that pops up time and time again in these verses. One side is the Lord, who is near, who hears cries, who saves, who watches over. Then on the other side of the relationship are those who put their trust in God. They call on Him. They love Him. They fear Him, meaning they are obedient and loyal to Him alone. Now, doesn't this sound like the relationship between a parent and a child? A good parent is always nearby, watching over, listening out for cries of help, ready to swoop in and save the day. A child who trusts in the compassionate care of their parent, loves them, calls out to them when they need help. It's where the New Testament language of God as our Heavenly Father and us as His children, it's just so helpful, right? We understand that good parents, they don't give their children everything they want, like chocolate for breakfast, TV all day long, but they do give them everything they need to be safe, everything they need to thrive. And if this is the case with good earthly parents, how much more so is it the case with our perfect Heavenly Father? There may indeed be times when He says no to our wants, but it can be counted upon to meet our needs. Our Heavenly Father is trustworthy to meet our needs. All that He requires is that our response to Him be like that of a child, to come to Him with childlike trust and faith. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this to His disciples when they're arguing over who is the greatest. He called a little child to them and He placed a child among them. He said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change, become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So wonderful to be part of this church community with babies and toddlers, children, youth running around the place. Yet we know that each of them is entirely dependent upon their parents for absolutely everything. All these little ones, they have to trust that their parents will provide for their every need, each and every day. Do you trust your Heavenly Father in the same way? Do you trust that the same God who is trustworthy in His great deeds is your Heavenly Father? He's trustworthy to meet your needs? Did you used to have a childlike faith and trust, but like a rebellious teenager, you're trying to do things your own way? It's not working out so well. Do you need to recapture your childlike trust in your Heavenly Father? Two applications for you as I draw to a finish. First, I trust that in this room, there are countless stories of times when we, as God's children, we've called out to our Heavenly Father, we've placed our trust in Him to provide for our needs, and He has lovingly provided. So later, over morning tea, encourage one another and share these stories with one another. Ask each other, "Tell me about a time when you've trusted in our Heavenly Father and He has met your needs." I think this will be greatly encouraging to hear these stories. Because the second application is a natural progression from this first one. As you reflect on God's compassion and His kindness towards you, and as you hear these stories of God's compassion and kindness towards others, I trust that you'll be moved towards praising our trustworthy God. That's the progression that occurs in the final verse of Psalm 145. Verse 21, it says, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever." David's final word in the book of Psalms, it's a declaration, an invitation to praise the Lord forever and ever. And this invitation is then taken up in the five psalms that follow this one. They're collectively known as the Hallelujah Psalms because they all begin and end with the word Hallelujah, meaning praise the Lord. We'll be diving into those psalms and the genre of praise next week. So this week, can I suggest we each read through those five Hallelujah Psalms, one psalm per day for the next 5 days, and join with the authors of these psalms as they let your trust in God overflow into praise. I'm going to pray now before inviting Pete up to continue leading us in a time of prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you because you are trustworthy and faithful. You are the mighty God, capable of awesome and wonderful works, and you are also our loving Heavenly Father, watching over us, saving us when we call out to you for help. As your children, please help us to trust in you with childlike trust and dependence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.